God for Pastor Story tonight.
Well, all right. I'm good. Thank you. As I said Sunday morning, always good to come to Victory Church in Mexico, Missouri. And I want to say thank you to so many people. I can't remember when I've ever had so many people come up to me for days after and say, I want to tell you that message Sunday morning ministered to me, or that message Sunday morning, or give me testimonies. I got a testimony out in the vestibule before I came in about someone who had a family member here. I'm not sure, I think he's saved, but was going through a very rough time, and how that message ministered to him, and there was a change made in his life this week. And I just want to thank you for those kind words. And I will admit, Sunday morning, that was probably one of the best messages I've preached in quite a while, because it was from the heart. And so somebody said, well, I missed it, but I'll listen to it online. And I just want to say, I've enjoyed being here, so let's stand and be dismissed. I don't know what that was all about.
That means you're supposed to be done.
Well, you know what? I'm good with that. Where are we going to eat? Good to see Lionel and Sister Lionel. Oh, my. We go back a few years. Yeah. And so if you weren't here Sunday, listen to it. You did record Sunday mornings. Is it ready to go? I need somebody. Somebody said, are you going to listen to it online? I need somebody to tell me what your website is and how I can pull it up. And you did record. Did you didn't put the song on there, did you?
It is.
You did? Okay. Somebody said, are you going? You need to listen to that online. So somebody says that, I think, well, okay, maybe that's the Lord speaking to me. I do not ever listen to my sermons online or on recording or on CD. I really don't. I can't stand my voice. Have you ever heard yourself on a recorder and said, ooh, yuck, is that me? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I'm that way. I don't like my voice. I've got a unique voice anyhow, you know. I can call somebody that I haven't seen in 20 years, and they answer the phone, and I say, hey, and they'll say, Pastor Story. You know, I was walking down St. Elizabeth Hospital one time with a friend of mine. We were walking down the hall on our way out to the parking garage, and all at once I heard somebody behind me say, Mr. Story, Mr. Story, Mr. Story. And I turned around. This kid came running toward me. You remember me? And I said, kinda. He said, I was sitting in that waiting room in there, and he said, I heard you talking. And I said, I would know that voice anywhere. And he had graduated 9 years earlier. And he said, I recognize that voice. I said, I could never make an obscene phone call. I'd go to jail for sure. But not that I'd want to. You know, I wouldn't forget it. Anyhow, so listen to the message online, and I'll try to do that. And It's bittersweet. The last night's always bittersweet, you know. You're looking forward to going home, but you really have enjoyed your stay here. And so anyhow, thank you for having me. Thank you for your kindness that you've shown me. And let's go to the Word of God. I told you Sunday morning I'd never like to come with a sermon. I always like to come with a message from God. And Sunday morning I had a fresh word for you, and I've got a fresh word for you tonight. So if we could, please. I'm going to be reading out of the King James tonight. I love the ESV. I really do. And I love the NLT. But sometimes I just go back to my old school roots, and I like the King James. And I'm going to be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and beginning in verse 3. And so we'll go with it from there. I guess she's all right. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit in Endor. And you know what? When there's a sermon right there. When people get away from God, they start turning to all sorts of silly things. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, you know what Saul hath done, how he has cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore you laying a snare for my life and caused me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. That's very key. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered, somebody say, with a mantle. Now everybody say, with a mantle. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. Father, tonight, once again, I'm so privileged and honored to share the word with these people tonight at Victory Church. But God, I acknowledge that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So I'm asking for a new and a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost, that I might preach the word tonight that will be a life-changing word for someone in this building. And I pray that the word will go forth tonight and will lodge in the good soil of the heart and bring forth fruit in the day that we need it. And I ask all of this upon the authority of the word of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the mantle. Now, first of all, this text that I took, I've always for years said that that wasn't Samuel, that was a familiar spirit. But since that time, I have changed. You know, I've changed. Don't ever be afraid to say, you know, I was wrong on that. You know, now you married men, how many married men we got here? Okay, you're used to saying I was wrong. Okay, so that shouldn't be a problem for you. But the thing is, I was wrong on that, and I really believe that that was Samuel that she brought up. First of all, she screamed when she saw him because she wasn't expecting to see the real thing because she was a phony. But she screamed when she saw him, and Saul said, what is it that you see? She said, it's an old man, and he has on a mantle. He has on a mantle. Saul recognized the mantle. The mantle was how a man of God was recognized. Now, I came to church tonight to tell you this. Pastor was talking a while ago about, and I was so glad to hear him say that. You know, we've got to keep our blessed hope, and we've got to keep it before us that the Lord is coming. Because the Word of God says, if any man has this hope in him, he purifies himself. And when I see people getting off into areas that they shouldn't be getting off into, when I see people going back and dabbling into things that God has already delivered them from and brought them out of, I can guarantee you one thing, they're not looking for the coming of the Lord. So we have always got to keep that before us. That is our blessed hope. And sometimes we as believers can forget a lot of things. But I came tonight to remind you that if we will walk according to the call of God on our lives, there is a spiritual mantle that you have access to. That mantle was a sign, or that mantle represents, number one, it represents the anointing. It represents the anointing. It also represents your assignment. And it also represents your authority. And as Spirit-filled believers, you have access to all three of those. You have access to the anointing. The Word of God. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Jesus stood up. And I think I've got that listed as one of the scriptures. I'm not sure. But Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So the first thing that we have to recognize is we have access to the anointing. 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken, verse 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him. You notice tonight when I prayed, I received a new and a fresh anointing. I told somebody this just this week. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, if God anoints me, I'll preach. If he don't, I'll anoint myself and preach anyhow. Lionel, I don't know about you, but that don't work for me. It is still not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what? A church without the Spirit is a body without breath. A message without the anointing of the Holy Spirit is just a dead sermon. That's why Jesus said, the Lord has anointed me. And you have access to, if Jesus needed the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And let me stop right here and say, you know what the anointing is? People talk about the anointing, but sometimes they might not even know what it is. The anointing is the divine enablement to do the work of God. That's what the anointing is. It is a divine enablement to do the work of God. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. That is your access. That is, you have the anointing. And you also have an assignment. Did I give you Ephesians 6? I hope so. Did I give you Ephesians 6? You have an assignment. Here's your assignment. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's our foundation. First and foremost, this book right here. All right? This book right here. This is our foundation. You know, somebody says, well, you know, you're awfully narrow-minded. I said, you can afford to be when you're right. And this book right here is our foundation. Come on. So the thing is, have your feet shod. Have your loins girded about with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, today as I was reading this, this leaped out at me. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Well, what the heck does that mean? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For he has anointed me to preach the gospel. I'm convinced that we've got to be prepped to preach the gospel. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, I believe with all of my heart, before we can preach the gospel of peace, we've got to be prepared by the anointing and have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Have your feet shod with the preparation. The preparation is you've got to be anointed by the Spirit of God. And you also have not only an anointing, but you have an assignment. And I would say to you, if you want to be anointed, you want the anointing of God on your life so that you can do the work of God. Start with the general assignment first. Start with what your hands find to do. My first ministry was cleaning the toilets, opening up the church on church days and church nights, locking up after everybody went home, making sure the air conditioner was on in the summer and the heat was on in the winter. My first job was janitor, and they gave me a little Airstream trailer to live in on the church grounds and paid me $10 a week. That was my first ministry. But you know what? You know what? I took the assignment. I took the general assignment first. Come on, is anybody hearing me tonight? So many people want to be anointed, and as soon as they want to be anointed, they want to pastor a church of 1,000 people. But you take the general assignment first. I became the janitor. Then I became the youth leader. Then I became the assistant pastor. Then I became a pastor. And I've pastored 3 or 4 very successful churches. And now look at me. I'm preaching in Victory Church in Mexico, Missouri. It don't get no better than that. What was that commercial that used to say, it don't get no better than that? You afraid to say, aren't you? You cowards, you know it was Milwaukee beer. Okay. It don't get no better than this. You start off with the general assignments. You know what I have found, Pastor? I have found that God, and I always tell Pastor this, don't put somebody in a position to make them faithful. Put faithful people in the position. You start off with the general assignments first, okay? But you have an assignment. You not only have the anointing, you have your assignment, but you also have the authority. And this is something that most folks, I'm not going to say we don't have a clue, but I'm saying that we forget sometimes that Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 said, behold, I give you authority over all serpents and what does it say? Oh, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So you not only have the anointing, you have an assignment, and you have the authority. Okay? Are you still with me tonight? Now, I said all of that to lay the groundwork. Because usually when we think of a mantle, who do we think of? I don't know about you, but when I think of the Old Testament mantle, the first person that I think of is Elijah. So tonight, I'm going to refer to 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. I didn't give her scriptures to put up there, but I'm going to refer to those three chapters tonight. And when we think of the mantle, we usually think, I do anyhow, we usually think of Elijah. Now, there were three stages. There were three stages of Elijah's mantle. When you read 1 Kings chapter 17, you find, first of all, that the anointing, the first stage of that anointing was a drought. He said, you go tell Ahab that it's not going to rain or be any dew until I say so. So there was a drought. That was the first stage of Elijah's mantle. That was the first stage of his anointing. But the second stage was the fire in 1 Kings 18, 1 through 40. And the third stage was the rain. So let me touch briefly on those. The first stage of the mantle. If you want to take up the mantle, if you're sitting here tonight and you say, you know what? I don't want to just be a regular church member. I don't want to just come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday morning, Wednesday night. You know, I want the mantle of God on me. I want to have the anointing of God on my life. I want to walk in my assignment. I want to walk in the authority. I want that mantle upon me. Well, I came to church tonight to tell you, the first stage of Elijah's wearing of the mantle was a drought. Now, there was no rain, no dew in the land. And God said to him in 1 Kings chapter 17, some of you are familiar with the story. First thing God said to him was, he said, get up and go down to the brook of Cherith. Go to the brook of Cherith. There's a drought, but you go down there and you can drink out of the brook. He was in a drought. But see, here's the thing about Cherith. Cherith means a place of cutting and separation. You want the anointing of God on your life? You want to wear that mantle to where you can do the work of God? You want that divine enablement to do the work of God? I'll tell you what, your first step, your first stop is going to be, there's going to be some cutting. There's going to be some separation. God's going to have to, you know, when I first got saved, I tell people my feet didn't touch the ground for 2 years. But then I remember when God sent me to the Brook Cherith. It was Assemblies of God College in Waxahachie, Texas. He separated me from my home church. He separated me from all of my friends. He separated me from all the influence and all the false doctrine that I had gotten. And he sent me to Cherith, which was Southwestern Assemblies of God College. And every morning at a certain time, I'd go into the prayer room by myself, and God was doing some cutting in me. Y'all know that church I told you about Sunday morning, that holiness church? That was what I had bred in me. I heard pastors say Sunday night that, you know, there was a time when he was a lawman. It was black and white. It was this way or that, or no way. And he was a lawman, just like I was a lawman. But God brought him out of that. But you know what? You know how it came? It came through some cutting. It came through some separation. And God, if you want that mantle, if you want the anointing of God on your life, first thing that's going to happen to you is God's going to do some cutting. He's going to do some cutting. You know, they, what'd I do? Am I on? Am I good? Okay. There's going to be some cutting. And then, you know, here's the thing. Finally, one day, the Bible says the brook dried up. Cherith dried up. There's your sermon right there, Lionel. The brook dried up. And now, you know what? God said, okay, get up and go down to Zarephath. So he took him from a place of cutting and a place of separation to a place of Zarephath, which means refining and polishing. See, now y'all know why I'm so refined and polished. I went to Zarephath. That's why I'm so cool too. And he took him to Zarephath. And you know what he did there? He advanced his ministry a little bit and started ministering to widows and orphans. Some of you know the story. This woman came by one time and he said, hey lady, go make me a cake. She said, I got just enough meal. She said, don't you know, I don't know where you're from, but we're in a drought down here. You know, I live in Southeast Texas. I know what droughts are. It's either hurricanes or droughts. I know what a drought is. It got so bad last year, Bobby, that, you know, the Baptist started sprinkling. Pentecostal started using a washcloth, and Catholics started praying that God turn the wine back into water. That's how bad it got. So he went to Zarephath. She said, there's a drought. All I got's enough. He said, I tell you what. He said, make me a cake first. She said, you're nuts. He said, I'll make you a deal. You make me a cake first. The cruse of oil will never run dry, and the barrel will never run out of oil. You know the story. It happened just like that. That was his time of refining. And he stayed there for a while. Because you know what? Sometimes after the cutting, it takes a while to get those wounds healed. It takes a while to get that refinement. It takes time to get polished. And so his ministry advanced to that of women and children. And so he went through the first stage of that anointing. And I guarantee you, some of you here know what I'm talking about. When you decide you want to do something for God, when you put that mantle on, when you put that mantle on and you decide you want to do something for God, I want to tell you, you're going to go through a drought. Sooner or later, you're going to go through a drought. And in that drought, that's going to be a place of cutting and a place of separation where God's going to pull you out of a lot of your traditional mess. He's going to pull you out of a lot of your doctrinal error. He's going to pull you out of your stinking thinking. And he's going to cut it all off and separate you from it. Then he's going to send you over to Zarephath, and he's going to get you all polished and get you all refined and everything. But then I want you to know this. The third stage, the second stage of that, after you leave the drought, the second stage of Elijah's anointing was the fire. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in, all the way from chapter 1 through verse 40, verse 1 through verse 40. You know the story, the fire. Elijah ran into Ahab. And Ahab said, "Hey, you're the one that's causing all the problems in Israel." Elijah said, "Oh, not me." He said, "You're the one." He said, "That's because you're serving a false god. You've left the God of Israel, and you're serving the false god of Baal. You're the problem." He said, "Matter of fact, you won't rain? You won't rain? I tell you what you do. You go get all the prophets of Baal and get the..." This is something some of us missed on that story. "Get the prophets of Israel, and you bring them all to Mount Carmel. And whichever God is the true God, we'll let him send some fire." You know the story. So they got there. They built the altar, the stones, the wood, and the 450 prophets of Baal. They put the bullock on the altar, and they started crying out to Baal. They cried from early morning till noon. Nothing happened. Elijah sat up there and mocked him. "Maybe he's taking a nap. Oh, maybe he's on vacation." And the more he mocked them, the madder they got. And they cut themselves and they jumped up and down on the altar. And the Bible says they prophesied till the evening sacrifice. False prophets, of course. False prophecies, of course. But finally Elijah said, "Okay, get out of the way. Get out of the way." He said, "Dig a trench around that altar." They dug a trench. He said, "Go get 4 barrels of water." They went and got 4 barrels of water. He said, "Go get 4 more. They went and got 4 more. He said, "Go get 4 more. They poured 12 barrels of water and they poured it over the altar. And the altar, the bricks, the wood, the trenches were filled and running over. And Elijah knelt down and said, "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send the fire." And the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. And the Bible says it didn't only consume the sacrifice, it dried up the wood and the stones of the altar, and it dried up all the water in the ditch around it. Now that's some fire. Somebody say, "Thank God for the fire."
Thank God for the fire.
Somebody say, "We need the fire."
We need the fire.
After the cutting and the separation and the refining, the fire was the next stage of Elijah's mantle. Now, somebody again say, "Thank God for the fire." You know why? Because in the fire, something unexpected happens. We need a little bit more fire in our churches. We need a little bit more fire in our lives. Who was it that said, was it Billy Graham? Or I can't think. Pastor probably knows who it was. Some famous evangelist said, "You know, just get on fire and let people come watch you burn." But the thing is, we need the fire. Because in the fire is when unexpected things happen. That's when somebody walks in that doctors only give them 2 weeks to live. Like somebody was telling me just today, I ran into a gentleman over here and we got to talking. He told me he's a born-again Christian. I asked him, I said, "Do you fellowship anywhere?" And he said, "No, but I pass out tracts and tell people about the Lord." He was telling me that the doctor came in and said, you know, he said his wife's only been dead 2 weeks. Doctor came in and said she's only got 2 or 3 weeks to live. And he said she managed to live about 6 weeks and she was dead. And he said he just buried her 2 weeks ago. But you know what? The fire is when somebody comes in here that's only got 2 weeks to live and God heals them. Come on, somebody help me out tonight.
Amen.
We need the fire. The fire is where unexpected things happen. 1665, the last bubonic plague epidemic broke out in London. 1665, they called it the Great Plague of London. It was the third and final outbreak of the bubonic plague. Hundreds and thousands of people died from the plague, and they couldn't figure out what the problem was. And then on September 2nd, 1666, to add insult to injury, the Great Fire of London broke out, and that fire swept through the city. As they were cleaning up the rubble from the fire, they found rats as big as dogs. And those rats had fleas. And those fleas were what was causing the bubonic plague. But once the fire came, the plague was gone for good. If you just got that, say, I did. Once the fire came, the plague was gone for good. We need the fire. Thank God for the fire. And the fire came down, and it did what it was supposed to do. And you all know that, okay? But then, the third stage was the rain. Elijah sent his servant. He said, go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And he went up on a mountain. He said to his servant, go look and see if you see any signs of rain. He went and came back and said, no, I don't see anything. He said, go again. See if you see anything. He came back and said, I don't see anything. Seven times he sent him to see if there was any sign of rain. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you got to wait on the promise, but it will come. And after the seventh time, that servant came back and he said, I'll tell you what, he said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, go tell Ahab to get his chariot hooked up and he better get home because the storm is coming. Same thing my wife told me that night that I told you about Sunday morning. You better get home. The flood waters are coming. I didn't make it. Ahab made it. The rain came. But I want you to notice something that we read in chapter 19. And I think that this is very significant. He said, you go tell Ahab he better get on his chariot and get home because the rain's fixing to come. And then Elijah took off and he ran all the way to Jezreel. I'm not sure, Pastor, how far it is. Somebody said it was about 30 miles. He outran Ahab's chariot for 30 miles. And then he went and sat under a juniper tree. And Jezebel had already said, well, you tell Elijah I'm going to do the same thing to him tomorrow that he did to the prophets of Baal. And he ran and sat under a juniper tree. Yeah, was he afraid of Jezebel's threat? Yeah, he was. Was he maybe a little bit depressed? Yeah, I think he was. Because, you know, one of the physical symptoms of depression is you just want to sleep. And the angel had to keep waking him up to feed him. He'd eat and go back to sleep. Sort of like somebody stayed at your house this week. They didn't hardly feed me, though. I'm going away to nothing. He'd eat and go back to sleep. But you know what? There's more to it than that. First of all, when you operate under the anointing, and many times after a great victory, after you call fire down out of heaven or you outrun a chariot, you may go through a place that I can't describe it, but they said that D.L. Moody, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century, they said D.L. Moody would preach to thousands. And hundreds would get saved. And he would go to his room and stay locked up in his room, depressed for 3 days. Now, I wish I didn't have to tell you that. But sometimes after the anointing wears off. See, Elijah made a bold declaration. When that mantle is on you, sometimes you'll be bold. And you'll say something that when that anointing lifts, you wish you wouldn't have said it. When I was young and feisty and cute, what's so funny? I was holding a revival out in Glendale, Arizona. And man, I preached. Oh, man, I preached. I was under the anointing. Wow, I preached under a mighty anointing. And then I said, anybody here need a miracle? Get up here right now. God's going to give you a miracle. Well, I knew the assistant pastor's wife ever since I seen her. She walked on the cane. You know? Well, no. You think somebody who had an earache could come up there? No, she had to come up there. And I was under the anointing. I said, sister, what kind of a miracle do you need? She said, this leg is almost an inch shorter than this leg. That's why I walk with a cane. I said, somebody get a chair. Get a chair. Get a chair. Sit down in that chair. Anybody want to see a miracle? Get up here. Man, that was an Air Force town, and all those Air Force young guys and all the church, they were up there standing on top of each other, and every eye in that place was on me. And I knelt down. About that time, the anointing wore off. And I said, oh, God, what have I done? Every eye in that place was on me. Sometimes when you're under the anointing, you'll make a bold statement. But you know what you got to do? You got to ride it out. And I picked her legs up. And I had heard about people's legs growing, but you know what? I didn't believe that stuff. I said, yeah, that old leg shifting trick. Uh-uh, I don't believe that. But I'd already popped off. I got down there, and sure enough, that leg was about almost an inch shorter than the other one. And I said, God, I wish I'd have learned that old leg shifting trick. And I looked at that. Devil said, uh-huh, you're going to get egg on your face. I said, that's okay. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. So I lifted those legs up, and I'm telling you, I would have rather been anywhere right then except there. But God taught me something. Even if we believe not, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. Y'all ever heard that before? Like Sunday morning, huh? And I looked, and I just prayed a quiet, simple, humble prayer. So when it didn't work, I could say, well, sister, just keep believing God and someday, you know. I said, Father, it's not about me. It's all about you. And I don't care if I look bad in front of these people, but I want you to look good. And God, I'm just asking you for a miracle. About that time, assistant pastor's wife said, ah, 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 and I jumped up, ah, 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 and I looked down. That leg started growing. And when it got even with the other one, I was scared to death. I said, stop, stop, stop. Jesus' name, stop. I was afraid if I didn't, she'd walk with one leg 6 inches shorter than the other one. But that anointing, you're going to say some bold things. There have been great men of God. I would like to tell you that, you know, the fire is all glory and shouting and all sorts of stuff, but sometimes when that anointing wears off. But let me present this to you. Elijah was under that juniper tree, and he said, God, I'd really like to die. I can't do this. He said, I'm no better than my fathers, but they never did this fire thing. I would like to present to you that it wasn't just fear of Jezebel. It wasn't just depression. It wasn't whatever it was that caused D.L. Moody to go to his room and stay locked up by himself for 2 or 3 days after seeing great miracles. But he said, I'm no greater than my fathers, and they never saw this. I would present to you tonight for your consideration that possibly Elijah ended up under that juniper tree, not solely because he was afraid of that loudmouth witch, Jezebel, not solely because he might have been a little depressed, but I think ended up under that juniper tree because he realized that God had placed him in a position to reach a generation for God, and it overwhelmed him. Sometimes when you got that mantle on, you're going to be overwhelmed, and you're going to want to take it off. I believe that it overwhelmed him because he knew that he had been called to reach a new generation for God. When you wear that mantle, you're going to know sometimes the severity of it will catch up with you. And you realize the call that God has placed on you. You can't do it. That's why you got to keep that mantle on. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit. He said, my fathers didn't go through this. Let me tell you something. It don't matter what family line you came from. It don't matter if, like I told you Sunday morning, my personal testimony, grew up in Riverside Housing Project till I was 18 years old. Alcoholic dad, prescription drug abusing mother. My dad murdered in Houston. My mom committed suicide. Poverty and violence. It don't matter what your family line is. It don't matter where you came from. Once God puts that mantle on you, you go for it. And somebody said, well, you know, I just came out of so many generations. Let me tell you something. I can tell you about generational curses, the addictions, the Cherokee. My grandpa came right off the reservation. My mama was half Cherokee. She still had jet black hair the day she committed suicide. I can tell you about generational curses, but I came to tell you this. Those curses stop at the bloodline. Amen. I said those curses stop at the bloodline. Amen. Somebody said, well, you know, your kids, no. My kids were born after I was saved. And I'm telling you, no generational curse can cross that bloodline. Come on now. So therefore, I submit to you. He said, my fathers, it don't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you grew up poor as Job's turkey or if you grew up in a wealthy family. It don't matter. Once you put that mantle on, God has separated you and God has called you. It don't matter where you came from. The only thing that matters is where you're going.
Amen.
Now, I submit to you once again that it wasn't so much the fear of Jezebel or the depression. It was the overwhelming reality that God had called him to reach a generation. And he said, now they want to kill me and I'm the only one left. God said, Elijah, check this out. Son, I got 7,000 more. Pastor Ron may remember this. I don't think he would remember the early days of when I took Westland Full Gospel Church. We got there. They had 14 people. That church had been through more splits than the atom. I didn't want to take it. My wife and God got on my case. And next thing you know, I'm the pastor of Westland Full Gospel Church. At that time, it was called Westland Community. 14 people. When you walked in that place, you could almost feel death. And I said, God, one night I told my wife, I got to go to church. And I went to the church and I knelt down and I said, God, what on earth have I gotten myself into? When that anointing was on me and they said, would you please be our pastor? I said, yes. I said, God, what have I gotten myself into? I've got a church that you can just feel a spirit of death in this place when you walk in. 14 people, what am I supposed to do? And God said, you do what I tell you to do. I said, but God, And God spoke to me, if he ever spoke to me, and he said this. He said, okay, I will release you. I will release you. And I'll raise up somebody else because I have plans for this work. But I will release you. You can go because I've still got 7,000. I broke and I wept and I said, God, forgive me. And God said, if you'll just be obedient, I'm going to build a great work in Westland, Michigan. We left Michigan 10 years later. And Pastor Ron, I don't know if you remember this or not, but the church was running about 500 people. So many people saved, delivered, healed, filled with the Holy Ghost during that 10-year period. Sometimes it'll be overwhelming. But if you really want that mantle, hold on to it, because let me conclude with this. After the drought came the fire, and after the fire came the rain. And Elijah went through a little rough spot there. But I came tonight to tell you this. And once again, I'm so glad Pastor brought that up about our blessed hope. We can't lose sight of the fact of the coming of the Lord. So I came to church tonight to tell you this. You grab hold of that mantle. And what you do, you must do quickly. Because I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not a date setter. I'm not going to stand up here and set a date or something like that. But I'm telling you, the rain's coming. The rain is coming. And as soon as that rain is over, we're gone. You know, all of my ministry years, I would hear preachers preach, God's going to send one more last day revival before Jesus comes. God's going to send one more great last day revival before Jesus. Oh, brother, before Jesus comes, there's going to be another great last day revival. You know what? I never preached that. You know why? Because I didn't believe it. When I read the Bible, I didn't see a revival. All I saw was a great falling away. One day, I was reading Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verse 10, where he said to the bride, the winter is past, the rain is over, come away with me, my love. And God showed me right there, winter is a time of darkness. And folks, if you think this world is not in a time of darkness, I don't know what planet you've been on. I used to always tell people, say, oh, I don't watch the news, it's too depressing. And I would say, well, ignorance isn't becoming. But you know what? I don't watch the news anymore. I had to let it go for a while. Because I'm telling you, as my Granny Crane used to say, this world's in the middle of a hess. But I got good news for you. The rain is about to come. Second chapter of Solomon, verse 10. The winter is past. The time of darkness is past. And the rain is over. And God showed me the darkness will get worse and worse and increase worse and worse upon the earth. But then there's going to be an outpouring of the rain of the Holy Ghost. Like, it's going to surpass the charismatic movement. It's going to surpass the Jesus movement. It's going to surpass the latter rain movement. It's going to pass every movement we've ever had in history. The winter's over. The rain is past. Come away with me, my love. God said, the world is in a dark hour right now. But I'm about to send one more outpouring of the rain of the Holy Ghost. Then I'm taking my church out. Lionel, all these years, God's been preparing you for that outpouring. Some of you sitting here, God's been preparing you for that outpouring. You've had to go through some cutting. You've had to go through some refinement. You've had to go through some fire. But I want to tell you something. Somebody asked me the other day. They said, you've been in the ministry how long? I said, 51 years. Started preaching when I was a teenager. I've been in it 51 years. And they said to me, would you do it again? I said, in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. When you look back, and I still get calls from people today that got saved under my ministry in Cleburne, Texas in 1973. I hear from them every week. I hear from people in Michigan every week. I've got missionaries, evangelists, pastors all over the world that got saved under my ministry. Would I do it again? In a heartbeat. But our time's running out. Our time's running out. And you need to grab hold of that mantle if you haven't. If you have, you need to keep it on because God's getting you ready. And now I'm saying things that I hated to hear preachers say for 30 years. I'm saying that God's getting you ready because it's coming. I told Pastor the other day, and Pastor, in the morning, maybe on the way to the airport, I can share with you what I believe God has shown me about the abomination that maketh desolate. For years, I've been so confused about where Jesus said, and when you see the abomination that maketh desolate. And we've talked about the abomination of desolation. And it's, for years, I've been studying and praying about the abomination of desolation. And I finally come to grips with where we are and what's about to happen in this world. And I'm going to tell you this. It's going to happen a lot sooner than you think. The rapture of the church is going to take place a lot sooner than most church folks think. Somebody said, are you trying to scare me? If I could scare you into getting saved, I would. But I'm just telling you this, it's closer. It's closer than you think. The abomination of desolation is going to be the next big thing right after the rain. Or maybe shortly intermingled with it. But it's coming. So I want to say to you tonight, church, we live in a church generation that is just content to just sit on the pew and be a good church member till Jesus comes. I don't think Victory Church is that content. We got a lazy generation. I told Jennifer this afternoon, I said, you know, I've had so much work out at my place, on my land, on my house since the hurricane. I said, you can't even hire anybody to work. And you guys got your own business. You could probably say amen to that, but I wouldn't expect you to. We've got a generation today that is just get by with as little as possible. I don't know about you. I want to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I want that anointing. I want that mantle. And no matter the cutting, no matter the fire, no matter what, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. But if you don't remember anything else I've said, and I'm not a date setter, but if Pastor was to say, we want to have you come back next August, I'd say, good, I'd love to do it. But I don't know if we're going to be here next August. Just saying. Time is short. And God told me to close out this few days that I've had with you to tell you, do not let go of your blessed hope. Don't lay down your mantle. Don't get lethargic. The darkest hour is about to pass, and then the rain's coming. Be prepared for it, Pastor.
Let's stand if we could. I want to pray tonight. Jesus gave some illustrations. He talked often about his return. He gave an illustration about a master that gave his servants some goods and gave them an assignment, basically. So they had the resources, they had the authority, and they had assignments, and some followed through, and they actually did their assignment and did well, and then one didn't, and he just kind of sat on his resources. And I want to pray for us tonight, because every one of us that are Christians, we have the anointing. It abides within. You don't have to wait for it. You're born again. You've got the Holy Spirit. God has a calling. He has an assignment for every one of you. It's not for a special group of Christians. Every one of us have a calling. And when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he's going to give to each of us according to our labor. He's going to reward us according to our deeds. And some are going to be ashamed because they sat on the resources. They did not engage. They didn't labor for the Lord. And so I want to pray for all of us tonight. If you're a Christian, you've got an assignment. And so I want you to come on down and say, Lord, help me with my assignment. Some of us are diligent. Some of us have our hands at the plow. And some of us are just sitting back and waiting for who knows what. God, help me to make good on the assignment that you've given me. It is a unique assignment. It is not for us to compare and say, well, it's little or it's too much. Whatever God's given us to do, he's given us the resources to do it. He doesn't expect you to do something beyond your capacity. He has blessed you. He's given you that anointing of the Spirit. He's given you a calling. So I want to pray for you tonight. I would hate for any of us someday to come before the Lord. We're saved by the blood. We're not saved by our works, okay? But I hate for us to come before the Lord kind of empty-handed. The Bible says often in the Old Testament that when the people gathered for the festivals, they were not to come empty-handed. And so there should be some profit. There should be some output. God's put in us, there should be output. And God should be able to say, ah, I gave you this assignment and you made good on it. I gave you little, it became more. Lord, I just ask tonight for all of us that we would we'd have a sober-mindedness. We'd be alert. We'd once again engage the service that you've given us, Lord. Some of us, you've given us the ability to work with our hands and to bless people in very practical ways. Some of us, you've given us the ability to speak and to make things clear. Some of us, you've given us the ability to give. Some of us, you've given us the ability to comfort and encourage. Lord, whatever our special assignments are, Lord, along the way, help us to make good on it. Forgive us for being sluggish. Forgive us for laziness and being consumed with self, Lord. Help us to see the vast and many opportunities that are before us, Lord, to serve in this house, to serve in our households, to serve in the community. Lord, whatever it might be, Lord, help us to serve, God. If you've given some of us a gift to intercede and to pray, Lord, to not be negligent, but to cry out, Lord God, whatever it might be, I ask for that boldness and that seriousness to lay a hold of the task that you've given us. We commit ourselves to you, and I thank you, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit, for it is certainly not by our own strength. It is not by our own industry. It's by the Spirit. In you we live, move, and have our being. So help each of us, Lord God, to be strong in you in the power of your might. Help us to put on the armor. Help us to be ready, instant, in season and out of season. Help us, Lord, to serve, knowing that you are with us. You've not just sent us out, but you are with us, helping us to serve you. And so let us engage you in the service, co-laborers with you, yoke together with you, knowing that that yoke is easy. The burden, the service that we can render to you is actually light. Praise you, Lord God, for the gift of the word that came forth tonight. And help us to run like Elijah ran in that strength. Help us to run in the strength for many days. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Godspeed. Be blessed.